Acts chapter 28 today, only 16 verses, and so we'll be out of here early compared to the 44 verses that we tackled last week. And unbelievable account of shipwreck at sea, the travelogue of the ship that Paul, 275 other men were on as they traveled across the Mediterranean Sea, very difficult times. They all thought they were going to perish. Paul said, no, the ship's going to be broken up, but we shall live. And they landed it, kind of rammed it into an island. They almost made it. It broke up on the sandbar. The ship was destroyed, and the men swam in, floated in on parts of the ship. And just like Paul had said, everyone would be alive. And they were. And as I'm reading this account in amazement, not only that they lived, but I'm thinking to myself, how much turmoil is the Apostle Paul going to go through? And I ask you this, was Paul in God's will? Thank you for saying that correctly. Yes. You remember in Acts chapter 20, three, where the Lord appeared to Paul. Paul was in prison. He's in prison. He's in shipwrecks. And Paul, he says, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. He's out there tossed around on the ship going, well, I guess we're going to survive because the Lord told me I was going to Rome to testify about the Lord there in Rome. And so I reckon we're going to make it or God's going to be inaccurate. And to my knowledge, he never is. So was Paul in God's will? Yes. So why the shipwreck? Why the prison? Why the no food for 14 days? Why all the turmoil? Let me ask you, are you in God's will? Yeah. I'm not asking, have you not no sin at all, but I'm saying, are you in God's will? Good chance. Those of you who are pursuing God, you're here gathering together with the people of God Sunday morning. Are you in God's will? Yeah. Does that mean there won't be turmoil? Oh. I want you to see this, that God allows turmoil. There is spiritual warfare. There is a real enemy, to be sure. He opposes God. He opposes God's people. And yet God uses trials and difficulties to cause us to become more dependent on God, to cling to Him, to develop that relationship, even through prayer, calling out. Chances are when you're in turmoil, your prayer life and your connection with God's a little bit better when things are all calm on the home front. God knows what He's doing. And these trials will strengthen your faith. The more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles. And gold is purified in the furnace of heat. We are purified in the furnace of affliction. And from God's divine perspective, He knows what He's doing. And you can trust God in all things. I promise you that. And so we find Paul in the middle of God's will, but yet in the middle of turmoil. Doesn't mean God has abandoned us. It actually means God is working in our lives and look for the opportunities to glorify Him in the midst of the storm. The world that watches you watches how you respond in the storm. Oh, it's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going fine. The world watches you when things are not going fine. And Paul had quite an opportunity then, didn't he? To witness. You say, my life may not be going good, but hey, it's nothing compared to Paul here. They're trying to kill him. They're chasing him. He's in prison, doesn't have food. He's shipwrecked. Everyone around him thinks, oh no, we're about to perish. And Paul was persevering in the faith. And now we see that they've landed on this island. They didn't recognize it. Chapter 28, verse 1, when they had escaped death, they found out that the island that they were shipwrecked on was called Melita or Malta. In fact, where they ran aground there in this island that's 17 miles long, 9 miles wide, just a couple hundred miles south of Italy in the Mediterranean Sea, the place where they landed now has been developed. And St. Paul's Bay And you can go and stay there and visit. It's got roads and hotels. And check out some pictures online of St. Paul's Bay and marking where they were shipwrecked. Now, the natives, those who were already there. Now, in the original language, that word is barbarian. It doesn't mean that they were headhunters, walking around on their knuckles, that kind of barbarian. It's kind of taken on that name now, but it just simply meant those who didn't speak Greek or Latin. They were speaking their own native language. To those of Greek or Latin tongue, it sounded like ba, 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 ba. They call them barbarians. And so the natives, the barbarians, those who were there, showed us unusual kindness. They were very kind, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And so they were treated very nicely, not just a handful. You remember there was 276, and they were trying to take care of them. They were very kind and hospitable. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks to help them out with the fire, I do think it's worth pointing out that Paul was not lazy. Paul was not the apostle in the white tower that said, you guys run and fetch some sticks. He was willing to work. There's something beautiful about people who are willing to work. I was glad to hand my son an electric hedge clippers and watched him out there trying to hedge the bushes and his arms are about to fall off, and spoke about the value of work. Learn to work. Teach your kids, your grandchildren, work. There's something beautiful about working. Not on the video games, but actually working. And all your kids are going to be mad at me. They're like, don't listen to Pastor David. No video games today, son. We're going to go cut the grass and rake. And I think my arms are starting to hurt now thinking about all the times my dad made me turn the compost pile. Some of y'all hadn't even heard of that. Man, go out there and turn the compost pile. I knew what that meant. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on a fire. And while he was gathering the sticks, a viper, a poisonous snake, came out because of the heat and it fastened on his hand. In other words, it bit him. The fangs, they had sank in and they latched on. And when the natives saw this snake, this creature hanging from his hand, they knew what that meant. They had experienced that before. That viper, he bites you, it's lights out. And so they said to one another, this is their conclusion. No doubt this man is a murderer who, though he has escaped the sea, he survived that, but now justice does not allow him to live. And that's just kind of the speculation. That's kind of a human nature way of thinking. Something bad has happened to them. There must be sin in their life. If they would have done it God's way, they'd be prospering. That's not true at all. It's amazing how fickle humans are. You'll see in just a second. And they believed that this was just justice. Well, he survived the sea, but he's not going to survive this. God or whoever is not going to allow him to live. The viper's got him now. But Paul shook the creature into the fire, and Paul suffered no harm. However, the natives there were expecting that Paul would begin to swell up. That would be a natural thing. In fact, if you saw somebody getting bit by a rattlesnake today, you'd probably just kind of keep an eye on them going, fella, you okay? And you'd expect to see swelling and all this. And they were expecting him not only to swell up, but just to suddenly fall down dead. But after they kept an eye on him, looked at him for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they're thinking, what in the world? Can't blame him. And then they changed their minds some 30 minutes later probably and said that he was a god. So they went from thinking, he's getting what he deserves. He's probably a man who's committed some type of crime, to, man, this guy is a god. And either one of those two extremes are not healthy. Paul didn't want to be worshipped as a god. But as we see here and in the coming verses, God was allowing certain things to happen with Paul that would allow him to have an audience. We see with the apostles that God would allow them to heal. God would allow them to perform miracles. And they would take that opportunity, that platform, to proclaim the gospel. It would endorse the message. Now, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen, a magistrate of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and he entertained us courteously. For 3 days, they were getting to know one another. Paul was speaking to him. And it happened in verse 8 that the father of Publius, he lay sick of fever and dysentery. He was very ill with fever. And Paul went to where he was. Paul prayed for him. And he laid his hands on this man and healed him. Now, I want to say here that this was the apostolic priority of Paul. Is God able to heal today 100%? Yes. I think most of us in this room know God is able. Does God always heal? No, he doesn't always heal. Let me give you an example. While we've seen Paul raise men from the dead and heal this man and perform miracles, do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul had his own issue, referred to as the thorn in the flesh, and he cried out to God, God, would you heal and remove this from me? And God answered his prayer, but the answer was no. Do you remember that? And sometimes God chooses to say no. It's not because God is not able, for there is nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing too difficult for God. But God chooses to be glorified. God chooses to glorify himself in the infirmities, the sickness, and even the death of his saints. He advances the kingdom through his people according to his good and perfect will. And we are to submit ourselves, place ourselves under the wisdom of God, trusting that God knows what's best. Hey, look, 100 years from now, every one of us in this room are going to be on the other side, praising his name and saying, God, you knew what you were doing after all. Forgive me for not trusting and believing that you, as you say in Romans 8, are going to work all things together for good. Well, it happened that after he healed Publius's father, verse 9, so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases, they also came and they were healed. You kind of get the idea that they're starting to want to hear what Paul has to say. There's something special. God's using him for this very purpose. And Dr. Luke goes on to say, they, the natives of the land, also honored us, the men who were on shipwreck, but particularly Paul, Dr. Luke. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So after 3 months of being on the island, I imagine Paul had quite an effective ministry. After 3 months on Malta, they sailed in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered there, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, that is, Zeus's sons, Castor and Pollux. They would be engraved on the Alexandrian ship. And they set sail off the island. They'd been there 3 months. Now they're going to start making their way ever closer to Rome. And then they landed at Syracuse, that's on the island of Sicily. And they stayed there for 3 days. And legend has it that Paul established a church in the 3 days that they were there, always looking for an opportunity for the gospel and the kingdom to expand. That's a good word for us today. Are you always looking for an opportunity for the gospel and the kingdom to expand, whatever situation in life you're in? From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. The weather's now favorable to travel in. And the next day, we came to Puteoli. And this is one of the main ports right there in Italy. They're getting closer to Rome, where we found brethren. Believers were there. The word of God had been spreading, and it was there even in Italy. We found brethren, and they... And we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. That's the destination. And from there, when brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and Three Inns, about 40 miles now outside of Rome. And when Paul saw the brethren, he thanked God and he took courage. And it's worth noting here that this is why God has established the church. The church is a place where God's people gather together corporately. The church is the place where we corporately exalt and worship Christ, where we encourage one another. This is why God created and established the body of Christ. And listen, you can't be a part of the body if you're apart from the body. God says, and probably the Apostle Paul writing in Hebrews, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He's created this body for instruction, for the Lord's table, for church discipline. For all these reasons, he's given leadership and deacons in the church, this beautiful, the body of Christ, for mutual edification, the encouragement. And it says here that it even served that purpose. When the brethren gathered together, Paul makes a note that he took courage. He was encouraged and he stopped and thanked God. Man, I would have loved to have been there as the brethren there gathered with Paul. Paul was encouraged by them. He thanked God for them. So now, verse 16, when we came to Rome, he's made it. Can you imagine being on that Appian Way, traveling in with Paul in Rome and going out from Rome, where these large roads, this great infrastructure that they had established so that all roads would lead to Rome. And Paul understood that. But he also understood, listen, that all roads would lead out of Rome. And that Rome was absolutely critical as a strategic place to establish the gospel. What Paul would do on purpose. He's thinking, hey, if we can establish the gospel in Rome to get a foothold for the gospel, man, it's going to disperse out of Rome on these large roadways. He was coming in on one of them, the Appian Way. You know, there's strategy in missions. As we pray for and consider what God has led us to here at Richland Creek, maybe some of you have heard us talk about India and you've seen Finney Matthews come and speak about India and you say, what's the thought about India? There's 1.2 billion people in India. And the space of land is only about one-third of the United States. It's very crowded in India. And there are many unreached people groups, perhaps estimated 400,000 unreached villages. And we are planting churches by the hundreds, even thousands. We've stood in the places that have been built where congregations are meeting because of your generosity. Last time Finney was here, we raised enough money to put his pastors through Bible college to help train them. 1.2 billion people impacted by the gospel. We are planting churches in India. If the Lord tarries, I believe one day maybe India is going to come and evangelize the United States. You say, why are we partnering with China? For the very same reasons. 1.3 billion, largest country, and God is doing a tremendous work. Estimated that 20,000 people a day are saved in China. Much of the government is now becoming Christian. And while there is still religious persecution, the underground church is thriving in China. There is a strategy to why we're involved and where we are involved in India and in China, and of course Israel, as the centerpiece of Bible prophecy and end time events. Our relationship with Seth Postel, who came and spoke here on August 5th, the relationship with our messianic ministry, reaching Jewish people in this community, seeing Jewish people come to Christ, absolutely essential. Even according to Bible promises, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And the Bible says in Romans 15, 27, we have an obligation that we are debtors to the Jews, not only in spiritual things, but in material things. Based on these scriptures, we reach out to the Jewish people. You remember Romans 1:16, we often quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." But did you know the next line says, "To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." And so we need to be faithful to these scriptures. God has opened a door for us to go to Ukraine, and many are being saved by the efforts there. And of course, we have our eye in our own homeland as we look at the Northeast and we look in our own community, the efforts in our own community, and excited about a family church planting effort and a mission trip to go up to Boston next summer. And you can mark your calendars for sometime in July as those details come together as we work with churches up in the Boston area. There's a strategy. Paul was seeking the Lord's will, and he understood Rome was a very strategic place for the gospel. The roads that lead to Rome would also lead out of Rome. And he was encouraged by the brethren who were already there. Listen as Paul would write to them. Just want to share from the book of Romans. While Paul was on his third missionary journey, years before he would actually arrive at Rome, he had his mind and his heart set on Rome, understanding its importance. And listen, from Romans 15:20, he says, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already established and named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to those whom he has not been announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard, they will understand." He quoted from the Old Testament. He said, "For this reason, I also have been hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these regions, having finished his work in modern day Turkey and the travels and the churches that were established there." He had something else in mind: to establish Rome on the edge of all these things as a launching point that would go into Europe. And there's a good chance that you're sitting in here today because of these efforts of Paul spreading the good news, even beyond Rome, to the West. He says, "Desire to come to you, and having a great desire these many years now to come to you whenever I journey to Spain." What? Paul, Spain, man, that's not in this area. This is on the other side of Rome. Paul had something different, bigger, to take the gospel where it had not yet been established. He says, "When I journey to Spain," hey, Rome's going to be a critical launching and sending point. "If I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you." That's going to launch me into a different region. We're going to talk a little bit about what Paul did after Acts. According to history, what happened to Paul? What's happening? Because see, the book of Acts is an unfinished story. He says, "I want to be helped on my way there to this new land, if I may first enjoy your company and your fellowship for a while." Paul was going to Rome, but Rome was simply a strategic launching point. Listen, God wants us to be strategic. He wants us to think and to pray about how it is that we can take the gospel, whether that's India, Israel, China, Ukraine, Greece, Boston, our own community. God is a missionary God. We are to be a missionary people, compelled to take the gospel, thinking about how are we going to use our resources, our money, our time, our giftedness to take the gospel. Life is not about living this day to day, just who's winning, who's on first, who's in the Oval Office. Those things may be important and have value, but are we a kingdom-minded people concerned about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to those who have not yet heard? This was what Paul's heartbeat was. And now it says in verse 16, "When we came to Rome," he's been talking about it for a while, knew it was God's will, "and when we arrived there in Rome, the centurion that had been looking out for him, he delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard." That include Paul, Well, he was one of the prisoners, but something else here. Notice this. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier. That's one. The soldier who guarded him. And so Paul was under personal guard. Now, I want to close with this thought today, and then we'll conclude the book of Acts next week. Don't miss next week. Can you imagine being the guard who was chained to Paul for several months or a couple of years? Can you imagine what that would have been like? What would that conversation have been on a daily basis? How many of you reckon that Paul would have talked sports with him all day? Latest gladiator battles, politics in Rome were probably pretty thick at that time. I have a feeling that Paul went to the weightier matters of life. And Paul would speak to this guard, no doubt, about Jesus Christ, about eternity, about the Lord. Everything that had substance, Paul was sure to speak to him about. And we can glean that Paul won quite a bit of the Roman guard to the Lord. He was chained to him. But folks, listen, don't leave it at that. Let me ask you this. What would happen if you were chained to that guard? You see, the reality is in your life, you may not be linked to somebody by an actual chain, but you're connected by a workspace cubicle. You're in the same classroom. You have a relationship with somebody that's a coworker, a friend, a family member. And so to speak, you're linked to them. How is God using you in their lives? Would they one day stand before the Lord and not have heard and turned to look at you and say, you knew these things, but yet you didn't plead with and appeal and share this good news with me, that Jesus died for me and that I could be forgiven and pardoned of all my sins and have a relationship with this awesome God? You see, let this verse challenge us, because we are chained to many people. Let us plead with, appeal, and as the Bible says, persuade men. Let us persuade men with urgency, because all the things written in this book are true. We're so consumed with golf and sports and politics and business. They have their place, but that place is secondary to the primary of eternity and eternal things. Where will you spend eternity? I'm going to take it one step further. God has caused us and given us the responsibility to raise our children, our grandchildren. If your child was chained to the prison guard, do they know the truth? Are they tenacious about kingdom living? Do they see that in you so that they know that's a priority? So when our children and our grandchildren are attached to someone else, they know the truth, they're passionate about the truth, and they're going to make a difference in the lives of their friends, their teammates, their schoolmates, wherever it may be, that they are raised up. Now I'm going to quote this verse and we're going to close. Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but to do so with gentleness and respect. Are you prepared? God wants us to be. And so let us dive into the Word, God's treasures, and let us share. The Bible, God's Word, will transform somebody's life. As we're chained to others, let us be like Paul, to be faithful. And we will see this country change, not by politics, but by the Word of God. The Savior is able to save. Amen. Next week, we'll finish off the book of Acts. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for Paul and his desire. Lord, he was passionate about the gospel, passionate and compassionate toward people. Lord, we see in him a man who loved God and loved people. Lord, let us be that very same way. Lord, I pray your people would not be distracted by the temporal things of this world, but that we would be sold out and wholly given over to things of the kingdom which are coming and are already here. Lord, let us appeal and persuade men, to plead with men, to be reconciled to Jesus Christ and to live for him. Father, thank you for the sweet family of believers at the Creek. And Lord, the strategy, the passion to reach the nations. Lord, that which we've already spoken about. Lord, go before us. Go with us, Lord, and allow us to see the kingdom advance as you use your people here at the Creek. Father, we ask your blessings on upcoming mission trips, our efforts to take the gospel even to our own community. Father, we pray your hand be upon us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name.